This session is part of Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011, hosted by Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church. This session is entitled The Preaching of Paul with Pastor Scott Toole. Dr. Toole has been the senior pastor of Rosedale Baptist Church since 1997, and he's also the president of Baltimore Christian College.
Well, Acts chapter 17, they asked me to teach on effective expository preaching, and I don't know about the effective part, but I'm definitely passionate about it. And in Acts chapter 17, Paul is going from Philippi, he's going to Thessalonica, some 200 miles away. If you want to look at verse number 1, we'll read a few verses before we get started. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. Probably an overnight at Amphipolis, an overnight at Apollonia, just ministering for a minute and then continuing on to Thessalonica. Verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them, look at the next phrase, out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul, Silas, and the devout Greeks, great multitude, and the chief women, not a few. And from 5 to 9, there's an uprising. There's a pushback to what God was doing. Look at verse number 10. He goes from Thessalonica, verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of the honorable women which were of Greeks and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also, stirred up the people, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul and to go, as it were, to the sea. He ended up at Athens. But the thing that jumps out to me is these three cities that Paul was preaching in, Thessalonica and then Berea and then Athens, there's some stark contrasts in those cities. Boy, almost some polar opposites in what those cities were, but there's some striking similarities in his approach to ministry. He was very predictable, very consistent in how he ministered. There was some non-negotiable, there was some foundational, even fundamental underpinnings, pillars that his ministry was built upon. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And if you want to put down point number 1, notice the consistency of his ministry. Look at verse number 2. There was a synagogue of the Jews in Thessalonica, and Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them. As his manner was, as his custom was, as his habit was. His approach to ministry was very consistent. It was very, it wasn't changing. It was always the same. It was very predictable. And I know a lot of this has to do with the custom, the Jewish culture of the time. But it also speaks about even a broader theme of his predictability, his consistency in ministry. When he was saved in Acts chapter 9, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. In Acts 13 in Salamis and Antioch, and then Acts 14 in Iconium, and over and over and over and over again, as his manner was. As his manner was. Verse 5 through 9, there's an uprising, there's an attack, there's a pushback. Now, look at verse number 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither... Anybody want to guess where he headed first? Anybody want to guess? Look at it. Who coming thither went into the synagogue. There it is again, that predictability, that consistency, as his manner was, as his manner was. Boy, in this day when churches are willing to make wholesale changes for the sake of growth, for the sake of the next bigger, the next better, the next newer thing coming down the pike, we're tossed with every wind of doctrine to and fro, boy, chasing after the latest. Boy, there needs to be some churches that are predictable, that are consistent. Boy, as his manner was, as his manner was. In fact, in my opinion, he learned this trait from the Lord Jesus Christ, who in Luke chapter 4, when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up for to read. And of course, Christ, even more so than Paul, obviously, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why, I'm the Lord, I change not. There's no variableness, neither shadow of turning with the Lord. And Paul, boy, in his ministry, just consistent, very predictable, very not changing and not trying a lot of proving things out. And one of the things that we'll use this as a springboard to get into expository preaching. One of the things I needed to do 14 years ago when I took Rosedale Baptist Church is figure out how not to just make it next week or next month, but how to go long term, how to make it the next 10 years, how to make it the next 20 years. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And it wasn't a matter of just emotionally trying to figure out, okay, this Sunday's coming up. I had to get some method to calm expository preaching, book by book, chapter by chapter, preaching the Word of God is what has, and there's other things also, but that's one of the things that's just helped ground me. It's helped settle me for the 14 years that we've been there. And it's expositional, it's sequential, and I'm sure there's some that do, there's some that don't. I started there at Rosedale when someone just suggested out of the blue, why don't you try preaching a book of the Bible? And I had never heard that before, just kind of a novel approach. Well, you know, okay, I'll try that. And so the first book of the Bible that I decided, you mean really verse 1 all the way to the end, and the first book of the Bible that I decided to teach through was the book of Ephesians. It's because it was the only John Phillips book I had. And so for the first couple of books, John Phillips and I, we co-pastored really, really well together. And it's just because I wasn't trained, I hadn't been taught, and I was trying to cut my teeth on. It was so foreign to starting in verse number 1, taking a passage, and then going to the next passage, sometimes a chapter at a time, sometimes 4 verses at a time, but expositional, sequential preaching. And pretty soon after you do it and get started with it, you'll end up seeing the structure of the text. You know, if the text has 2 points, we should have 2 points in our sermon. If it has 4 points in our sermon. You'll see the sense of the text, getting the main point out of the text. You'll end up being able to see the spirit of the text. And in my opinion, the spirit of our preaching should reflect what the spirit of the text is. We should preach John 14 a little differently than we preach Luke 16. We should end up the spirit, the tone of our preaching should mimic and mirror. Boy, it's his word. I don't use his book to preach my message. He uses me to preach his message. But God wrote it. And so a couple of the advantages of that approach was it gives me direction. Direction, I know where I'm going to be next week. I know where I'm going to be 3 months from now instead of, I wonder what I'm supposed to preach on this week. And just kind of arbitrarily and capriciously, emotionally, trying to grab at different topics. Boy, I have in my office, I have 3 months ahead on Sunday morning. I'm in the book of Psalms. Sunday night, I'm in the book of Proverbs, 3 months ahead in Proverbs. I know where I'm going to be 2.5 months from now. It gives me direction. It gives me relaxation. I'm not stressing out about, have I preached on that topic recently and too much, too little, and what should I go? How should I balance it? Boy, I'm not governing the preaching. God's governing the preaching. Boy, when I tether myself to the text, and for a time it was just Wednesday night and then Sunday night and Wednesday night for the most part. Now we're in Psalms, Proverbs, and Ezekiel on Wednesday night. After those 3 books, it'll take about a year through Ezekiel, a year through Proverbs, probably about 2.5 years through Psalms. We only have 3 more books of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And then I saved Song of Solomon for last for some obvious reasons. And so, but once we get through those books, already preached through the Pauline epistles, the whole New Testament, the books of the law, the minor prophets, the books of history, the for the most part, the major prophets, and 3 more books of the Bible, I'll have preached through, taught through Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation 22. It gives direction. It gives relaxation. It gives conviction. Conviction in the fact that this process will cause you to dare to go where no man has ever gone. And I mean, some passages that you wouldn't normally have said, hey, let's preach on this, let's teach on this. The next passage, it gives conviction, it gives protection in the fact that I'm not going to be targeting people and the thing that has ticked me off last week, well, that's what I'm preaching on this week. And you end up having reactionary preaching. And the problems of the church, the people or perceived problems of the church. Hey, God knows what Rosedale Baptist Church needs. Boy, it's his church. He's doing a great job with it. And when I'm trying to take the pulse and decide, boy, this is what they need, and I start getting into a reactionary mode, boy, it gives direction, it gives relaxation, it gives conviction, it gives protection. It gives a proper reflection of the whole counsel of God, emphasizing the word, the topics, the issues with the same emphasis that God did. Pastor Chapel on Monday night talking about sometimes we're the loudest, where the Bible's the quietest. And we all have hobby horses. We all have pet peeves. And when we are left to our own devices, I'll gravitate towards, let's just be open and honest, we'll gravitate to that hobby horse. We'll gravitate to that pet peeve. But when God's governing the preaching, when he's the one that's governing the teaching, when it's next passage, next chapter, next verse, line must be upon line. Precept must be upon precept. And so that's the one adjustment 14 years ago I made, the consistency of his ministry. Well, put down point number two and let's get into it, the content of his message. The content of his message. Look at verse number two. Consistency of his ministry, verse two, and Paul, as his manner was, as his custom was, as his habit was. Paul, as his manner was, went unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them, say the next phrase, out of the scriptures. Say it again, out of the scriptures. He didn't just reason with them, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Boy, it was the Word of God, biblically based, scripturally soaked sermons that are dripping with the Word of God. Now, I don't claim to be the best at this, but I'm as passionate as anyone about this. I just have a feeling that God's Word is more important than my Word. What God has to say is far more critical, far more vital than what I could think up, what I could dream up, some philosophy, some story. Boy, thus saith the Lord, that's where my authority is derived from. And so he's reasoning with them out of the scriptures. He consistently went to the synagogue. He predictably preached out of the scriptures. In fact, put down underneath that, notice the style of his preaching, the style of his messages. I think all of us eventually have to decide stylistically, boy, is it going to be a camp meeting type style or a revival type style or more of a teachy type style? What's my style going to be? Is it going to be an emotional and kind of a humorous style? Is it going to be kind of a dry? All of us have different styles. Now, if I'm going to pattern my style after someone, I think Paul's probably a good one to pattern after. Would anybody agree? Boy, the preaching of Paul, greatest missionary, greatest church planner, probably one of the greatest Christians, Paul, preaching of Paul. What was his style like? Look at verse number two. We see the first word I want to give you, reasoning. Reasoning. How did he communicate the word of God? Number one, reasoning. Look at verse two. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. It's a word that is a conversational tone. A dialogue type tone, almost a question and answer type tone. Now, this is one of his style, reasoning. It's the same tone was used in the greatest sermon ever preached. The greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1, when Christ saw the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Greatest message ever preached. Greatest sermon ever preached. He didn't stand up and preach at them. He sat down and talked to them. He didn't stand up and beat on them. He sat down and shared with them. Boy, he sat down. They gathered round. He poured out verse after verse, after word of God, after word of God. Boy, truth after truth after truth. Reasoning. And they respond, no man spake as this man spake. But they marveled at his gracious words. The common people heard him gladly. They were amazed, saying, what a word is this? And so they couldn't wait to drink in the teaching and preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand, that reasoning, boy, they couldn't wait to hear it because he wasn't telling them, he was teaching them. Boy, his sermons had substance. His messages were meaty. And in the same way, the Apostle Paul, the first word that describes his preaching, the adjective that God uses to say, hey, this is the way Paul preached. Number one, reasoning. Put down number two and number three, opening and alleging. Reasoning, number one, Paul went unto them, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Verse number three, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again. Reasoning, number one, opening. Opening means to give clarity, to give understanding, to shed light, to make clear. Opening. Alleging is a little more of an assertive, almost a commanding type of a tone. But again, it's the Word of God describing. And so many times we hear preach, and we get this paradigm of what that looks like, what that sounds like. Let's let the Bible describe what it is. Paul, preaching, he's communicating. Number one, he's reasoning. Number two, he's opening. Number three, he's alleging. Number four, preaching. Words that describe his style, stylistically, his delivery of his message, reasoning, opening, alleging, preaching. Look at verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again, and that this Jesus whom I, next word, preach unto you is Christ. It's to announce, to herald, to openly, assertively proclaim. And the thing I want us to see is there's a lot of different styles in the delivery. A lot of different styles. But understand, it all comes back to, is it the Word of God that's getting out? He's opening the Word of God. He's alleging from the Word of God. He's reasoning with them out of the Word of God. He's preaching the Word of God. Now, it's the church of Thessalonica, the Thessalonian church that he's at in Acts 17. Later on, he leaves, of course, Berea, Athens. And later on, he sends epistles to this church in Thessalonica. And one of them gives us the next three words. Write it down. Exhorting, comforting, charging. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged. And here's Paul describing his own preaching, describing his own communicating, where God described it as reasoning, opening, alleging, preaching. And now Paul's saying, boy, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Exhorting to bring to a decision. Comforting to lift up. Charging to enlist. And again, it's just describing what Paul's preaching style was like. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard the Apostle Paul preach? Did anybody, man, that would have been great. Wouldn't it? Have that on DVD, play that up on, man, that would have been amazing. And we don't have that, but the Word of God does describe what his communication was like. Reasoning, opening, alleging, preaching, exhorting, comforting, charging. Put down number 8, disputing. Disputing. Back in our text, Acts chapter 17 goes from Thessalonica to Berea and then to Athens, Marsil, verse number 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons. Number 9 and 10 put down showing and teaching. Showing and teaching. This is the style of his sermons, the style of his messages. This is the characteristics of his delivery, how he preached. Showing and teaching, Acts 20:20, Paul added, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly. In fact, the next chapter they said about Paul, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere. And so the styles, put down number 11, warning. The styles of his sermon, the style, the personality of his preaching, warning. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Warning. Three more and we'll be done. There's more than this, but I just want all of us to just get a feel for the styles that Paul preached with. They were varied. They were varied, probably a lot like our paradigms are, a lot like those images that flash in our mind. But understand, it's not the style that's the big deal. The last three, expounding, testifying, persuading. The last sermon that he preached in Acts chapter 28, verse 23, they appointed a time and came to him to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. Back to verse number 2, out of the scriptures. Out of the scriptures, it's the Word of God. He's reasoning out of the Word. He's opening the Word. He's alleging with the Word. He's preaching the Word. He's exhorting and comforting. It's the Word of God. Charging and disputing, but it's the Word of God. He's showing, he's teaching, he's warning, expounding, testifying. He's persuading. It's all of these different styles, these varied styles, the multiplicity of styles. But the one thing that never changed, it was always the Word of God. Has anybody watched baseball, Major League Baseball? Randy Johnson, my favorite sports clip in Major League Baseball is when spring training, remember when he threw that fastball and hit that bird going across and it's boof? Anybody see that video? Randy Johnson would pitch with a three-quarter sidearm delivery. Sometimes he would go completely sidearm. There's a reliever on the Orioles who are a AAA team. Eventually, they'll get in the major leagues. But there's a reliever, the Orioles, that goes all the way submarine pitching. The delivery, the style. Some pitch left-handed, some pitch right-handed. Some Mike Mussina, if you ever saw him pitch, boy, straight overhand. Some are finesse pitchers. Tim Wakefield, a knuckleball pitcher. Some are just power pitchers. Boy, there's a lot of different styles. And the big thing is not the delivery. The big thing is, are they throwing strikes? Understand, if you're not preaching the word of God, you're not throwing strikes. Boy, the delivery is varied. Boy, we try to mimic at times, and we pick up idiosyncrasies from people at times. That's not necessarily bad. Boy, I like loud preaching. I like soft preaching if it's the word of God that's being preached. I like funny preaching. I like somber preaching if it's the word of God being preached. And so all these different styles, boy, sometimes we so overemphasize the style that we, out of necessity, de-emphasize the scriptures. We sometimes so overemphasize the delivery, boy, it's got to be like this delivery, that we de-emphasize the doctrine, the word of God that's being delivered. And so the one thing I want you to see, the styles of the sermon, the styles of his message, boy, it was varied. Put down number two, the substance of his sermons never changed. Boy, it never changed. It was always the word of God. It never changed. Are you still in Acts chapter 17? Look at verse number 2 if you're in Acts 17. And we've already read it a couple times. Verse number 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Boy, his style was varied. His style at times was differing and different, even himself alone, his own style. And in a room like this, there's going to be so many different styles of preaching. We've already heard different styles of preaching in the conference already. The one thing that should never change, it should be the word of God, biblically based, scripturally soaked sermons that are dripping with the word of God. Amen. By the way, if you want to evaluate preaching, boil out all of the jokes, all of the stories, all of the anecdotes, all of the philosophies. Boil out all of the commentary and ask yourself, how much of the word of God did I hear today? And you'll answer the question, how much preaching have I heard today? Because if you're not preaching the word, you're not preaching. You may have an emotional kind of a pep rally of a talk, an inspirational type of a talk, but if you're not using the word of God, if it's not the word of God that's getting out, boy, preaching has not happened. The substance, Acts 28:23, he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus both out of the law of Moses and out of all the prophets. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 20. Acts 20, the preaching of Paul. Acts chapter 20. 1 Peter chapter 5, our chief shepherd, our great shepherd. Boy, the Lord, our shepherd, already told Simon Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my lambs. And now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 2, through Peter, he directs his attention to us, and he says, you know the verse, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Feed the flock of God. Now, the question arises, what do we feed the flock of God with? Do we feed them with our opinions? Do we feed them with the commandments of men? Do we feed them with our illustration? What do we feed the flock of God with? Man shall not live, he shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. Boy, we don't live. Every man needs every word of God. We don't live by bread alone. We live by every word. Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And by the way, you want to know how much life your church has? Boy, how many of the words of God, how much of the word of God do they have? Boy, that's how life, the spirit quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I say to you, they are spirit, they are life. And so the life of a church is getting the word of God from this book to the hearts of the people. And understand, if we think the life of the church is on my dynamics or my delivery or my humor, what'll happen is we'll go from sensational. Boy, I got to be a little more sensational. I got to be a little more sensational. I got to be even a little bit more. And because we try it that way, but the flesh profiteth nothing. It's the word of God. And while we're trying that, still no life. While we're doing that, still no life. But we'll garnish the message with a verse or two and close your Bibles, look right up here. No, leave your Bibles open. Let's get the message out of the Word of God. And so a man shall not live by bread alone. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. By the way, we'll use that verse for the preservation of the Bible, won't we? Boy, we need an every word Bible. We need one. We need an every, we'll use it for the preservation of the Bible, but it's more for the presentation of the Bible. Boy, we live by every word. Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, every word. Now, if you're in Acts chapter 20, look at verse number 28. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Here's that phrase again. Say it with me. To feed the church of God. Again, what do we feed the church of God with? With the Word of God. But it's the Word of God. The Word of God. That's what we feed the flock with, the Word of God. Now, the reason we see it in this text, look at verse number 32. In the same chapter where it says, feed the flock of God, 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. My stories don't build people up. My illustration, and I use them. My jokes don't build people up. It's the word of God that builds people up. Look at verse number 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you, say it with me, all the counsel of God. Paul said, boy, the whole counsel of God, all the counsel of God, every word of God. Boy, that's what we feed the church of God with. I gave you the whole counsel. In fact, look at verse number 20. We're still in Acts 20. Look at verse 20. I kept back nothing that was, say the next word, that was profitable unto you. Boy, all that was profitable I gave you. Anything that was profitable, I didn't neglect from you. I gave you. I kept back nothing that was profitable. What's profitable? What's profitable? All Scripture. All Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture, every word of God, the whole counsel of God, all the Scriptures of God, that's what's profitable. And Paul said, I kept back nothing that was profitable. Boy, I gave you the whole counsel of God. In fact, turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. The substance of his sermons. We saw the style of his sermons, it changed. There was 14 different styles. Almost as if the style isn't the important part. Almost as if the antics and the personality, that's not the important part. The important part is the Word of God, getting the Word of God to our people, the hearts of our people. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. I charge thee therefore... look at it, verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Look at the next three words. Say them with me. Preach the word. Say those three words again. Preach the word. Right up here. For years, at least 10 years, I read that verse. In fact, I have a slide to show you how I read it. I read that verse. If you give us the next slide. I read that verse, anytime you want to give us the next slide. Is there anyone back there? And there should be. Can you pull up the next slide, Peter? I read that verse, preach the word. Preach. Right here. I read that verse as preach the word. Almost as if the thing that's highlighted in that text, and you've heard it preached that way. You've heard it taught that way. I know I did. In that paradigm that I was taught with, for years it was, I'd read through that, yeah, preach, that's what it's about. It's the intensity of the tone, it's the dynamics of the delivery, it's the volume of the voice. Boy, misunderstanding, they didn't have a problem with preaching back then. Boy, they preached everything under the sun back then. They preached Gnosticism, they preached the commandments of men as if it was the Word of God. They preached in Athens, they did nothing but to hear and to preach, to hear and to say something new. There wasn't a problem with preaching, but because there's a famine of the land, not of bread or of water, but of hearing the words, plural, of the Lord. There's a famine hearing the words of the Lord. They run to and fro from the north to the east. They run back and forth looking for the word of the Lord. That's the next verse. But because they're not getting the words, every word of God, but they're chasing after a word, a topic, a subject. And so because that's the problem, it's not a problem with the preaching. It's a problem with the fact that they weren't getting the word of God. In fact, I missed it for that many years because of the chapter break, I believe. That thought doesn't start in verse number 1 where it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts 2 verses prior to that. In fact, it's not preach the word. It's not preach the emphasis. Do you have the next slide back there? That's the way the context is. That's the way the context is. Boy, the topic, the subject, the theme of that text is not the preach. It is not the dynamics of the delivery. Boy, it's all about the word of God. Look at 4 verses prior. Look at chapter 3, 16. Look at it, 16. All scripture. Boy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Boy, all scripture, inspiration, all scripture, profitable, all scripture, that's what makes the man of God perfect, thoroughly furnished. I charge thee therefore. Because all scripture is profitable, I charge thee therefore. Because all scripture is what completes us and matures us and equips us. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Amen. Because all scripture is profitable, preach the word. Because all scripture, boy, it helps with doctrine and proof, preach the word. Make sure it's the word of God that's getting out. Boy, so many times we put the emphasis on that, boy, the intensity of the tone, the volume of the voice. We put the emphasis on the dynamics of the delivery, and we totally miss where God puts the emphasis. Does anybody believe me on that passage at all? You want me to prove it? Look at verse number 2, chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering, and what's the next word? And doctrine. Question, right up here. Doctrine. Is it the preach that gives doctrine, or is it the word that gives doctrine? Is it the intensity of my tone, the volume of my voice? Is it the dynamics of my delivery? Is that what gives doctrine, or is it the word of God that gives doctrine? Look at chapter 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine. Okay, these two verses, boy, they tie together. That's the passage. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse number 2 again. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. What's the next word? Reprove. Question. Is it the intensity of my tone that reproves? Is it the volume of my voice that reproves? Is it the preach that reproves? Or is it the word that reproves? Look at 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for, next word, for reproof. For reproof. And you say, well, Pastor, it says about Jesus, he spake as one having authority. Yeah, absolutely. But the authority that we have is the word of God. It's the final authority for faith and practice. It's not, can I get up here and demand and oppress and coerce and, or sway or entertain or sweep someone away. But the only authority that I preach with is thus saith the Lord. Is the word of God, his next chapter, his next verse. Boy, in and of myself, man's word is as a little vapor, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. And so we could go on where it says, reprove, rebuke. In 4:2 is the same word as correction in 3:16. Same feel. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Instruction in righteousness, 3:16. Boy, the thing that's highlighted in that entire text is not the preach. It's not the preach. It's the word of God. And someone may say, well, verse number 3 of chapter 4, that's where you miss it, because they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Boy, that's what it's talking about. The difference between preachers and teachers, you mean where Paul is a teacher of the Gentiles, that kind of a teacher? A teacher like in Acts chapter 1:1 where it says, the treaties that I've written unto you, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Teacher? No. Look at it, verse number 3. Look at the theme is not heaping teachers versus preacher. We need to preach, not teach. Look at 3. For the time will come when they will not endure, next two words, sound doctrine, but after their own lusts heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned to fables. By the way, in my opinion, and I understand the nuances of preach, the word, the definition, and teach. I understand there's some nuances But I hope we understand that people heap to themselves, after their own loss, some of them will heap to themselves felt needs, seeker-sensitive, pop psychology on the one hand. But I think we also understand there's people that grew up in an abusive relationship that just want to be told how it is. But they heap to themselves preachers having itching ears. The prophets, Jeremiah says, prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their own means. And my people love to have it so. They prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule of their own means. My people love to have it so. And so they heap to themselves. And what it's talking about is not preacher, teacher. What it's talking about is anytime we want the message to be what we want rather than the message being the Word of God. Okay. Is anybody following this at all? And I don't mean to go extreme. I've said... preempting everything. I'm not the best expository preacher, but I'm very passionate about it. Someone will say, well, Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. And I agree, that's an example. That's one example of the style, and that's a style. But if you're going to use Isaiah as a proof text, then I'll see your Isaiah, and I'll trump you with an Ezekiel. And just trying to get the Las Vegas pastors back into it. And Ezekiel, remember Ezekiel chapter 2? When he was to eat the scroll, the Bible says it was written within and without. It was written within and without, almost as if there's no room for our opinions. Boy, they're right, the Word of God, that scroll, within and without. The next chapter, the Bible says the Lord made his tongue to stick to the roof of his mouth. And the first message that Ezekiel ever preached, he preached with clay and brick, making, okay, Jerusalem, and then, you know, pretend like there's a war going on, the ramparts and everything. And then take this iron, does anybody remember his first message that he preached? And then for 390 days, Ezekiel, I want you to lay on your left side, facing north towards Israel, who was destroyed by the Assyrians. And then I want you to turn over and for 40 days, facing south on your right side, towards Judah. For 400, 390 plus 40, carry the one. For 430 days, Ezekiel, his first message that lasted a year and a half, he did not say one word. And so if we're going to invoke Isaiah, let's also invoke Ezekiel. Let's understand whatever the style is not the important part. It's the Word of God. That's the important part. Boy, it's teaching and preaching. Teaching and preaching, in my opinion, preach the Word, teach the Word. Preach the Word, teach the Word. They heap to themselves preachers. They heap to themselves teachers. Almost, it's almost used interchangeably. Almost. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter number 4. I hope I haven't lost anyone. The style of his message is varied. Boy, they were differing. Almost as if the style is not the important part. And we should work on our delivery. I have a cluttered speech. I'll stutter at times. I'll race at times. We need to work on our delivery. I agree with that. But how much more infinitely important is it for us to make sure it's the Word of God that's getting out? I'd rather someone stutter and stammer as they're getting the Word of God out than someone that's just oratorically excellent. Can sway a crowd, but they're just garnishing, sprinkling of the words, just a little bit of the Word. And well, I'd rather have someone that's stammering through their delivery that gets the Word of the Lord. Amen. Boy, if someone changes their life because of my Word, it will not last. If someone changes their life because of God's Word, boy, it'll be an eternal, a spiritual change. Luke chapter 4, look at it. Christ is preaching, he's teaching, he's ministering, he's serving in Galilee. Look at verse number 14. And Jesus returned to the power of the Spirit into Galilee. There went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he, what's the next word? Taught. Verse 15. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, teaching, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for it to read, reading the Word of God, teaching the Word of God. Look at 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. Then 18 and 19, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 61. And so he's opening the Word of God. He's reading the Word of God. He's teaching the Word of God. He's quoting the Word of God. Look a little ways down in his message. Look at verse number 25. he gives a Bible illustration, from 1 Kings 17 about the widow of Zarephath. And then in verse 27, he gives another Bible illustration, 2 Kings chapter 5, about Naaman the leper. Bible illustrations. And by the way, I'm not against personal illustrations, but why would I give a personal illustration if I have a Bible illustration that fits perfect? We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. There are men that will rise up among you, drawing away disciples of their own selves. And listen, I want to point everyone to the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eventually, Scott Toole is not going to be pastoring Rosedale Baptist Church eventually. And I want them to be not having their wagon hitched to me. I want their wagon hitched to the Savior and to the Scriptures, the Word of... Well, anyway, he's reading the Word. He's teaching the Word. He's quoting the Word. He's illustrating with the Word. Look at verse 31. We're still in Luke 4. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and... What's the next word? And taught. He taught on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now, look at verse 43. There's a change. There's a shift. Where the Holy Spirit of God, describing what he was doing, he described it as teaching, taught. Now, look at verse 43. And he, Christ, said unto them, I must... What's that word? Preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. Other cities. I need to do in other cities also. Also, the same thing that I was doing in these cities here, I need to do in other cities also. Look at verse number, chapter 5, verse number 1. Came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of the Lord, to hear the word of God. Verse 3, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught. Back to taught. Now my question is this, right up here, put on your thinking cap. If the Holy Spirit of God describes what he was doing as teaching, and Jesus Christ describes the exact same event, I must do in other cities also. Boy, what I was doing here, I need to do there. If the Holy Spirit of God is describing what he's doing as teaching, and Jesus Christ is describing the exact same event as preaching, which one is right? Which one is wrong? Unless they're using the word interchangeably. Almost as if stylistically it's not that big of a deal if it's teaching or preaching or warning or exhorting or comforting or opening or alleging or disputing. But the style is not the main thing. The Word of God, getting the Word of God to our people, boy, that's the main thing. And so it needs to be the Word of God. I love the parable of the sower and the soil and the seed. Of course, we know that the soil, the wayside soil, the stony soil, the thorny soil, the good soil. And then the sower is the same in all. And of course, the seed is the Word of God. Now, the thing that's striking to me about that parable, people will say, well, Christ told stories. He told stories, yeah. But when Christ told the story of the coin, the story of the lost lamb, the story of the lost son, when he told a story, his story was the Word of God. When we tell stories, that's what it is. It's a story. Boy, there's a big difference. And so the sower, the seed, and the soil, the parable, understand, he never describes how the seed was sown. And I've always wondered, I wonder if the seed was sown in a very systematic way, a very straight way, very calm way. Maybe he alliterated as he was planting the seed. And I wonder if it was a camp meeting kind of a planting where he stomps it into the ground like that. It doesn't say how he planted it. By the way, I don't think it really matters how he planted it as long as the seed was planted. As long as the seed was getting out. Was it like he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, having a leaky seed basket? Was it just kind of scattering the seed or very systematically planting the seed? It doesn't really matter as long as the seed from the Word of God is being planted in the hearts of the people of God. And so we're looking at the content of his message. And the first part of the content of his message is the style of his sermons. Style, it varied. 14 different styles. There's more than that. Number two, the substance of his sermons, boy, it never changed. Biblically based, scripturally soaked sermons that are dripping with the Word of God. Put down number three, the subject of his sermons. The subject, verse 3, opening and alleging, Acts 17, that Christ must needs have suffered. Christ, when you're using the scriptures, Christ is always the subject. On Emmaus Road, when Christ was talking to the two disciples, beginning at Moses, all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Christ is always the subject. Let me give you the last one underneath this, the scope of his sermons. The scope, the whole counsel of God. But all that was profitable. Acts 28, from the law of Moses and all the prophets. The scope, boy, from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22, I need it for my life. Boy, Rosedale Baptist Church needs it for its church life. And let me give you the last point, point number three. We started out with the consistency of his ministry. To me, this is one of the most, the biggest helps with that. Consistency of his ministry. Number two, the content of his message. And for those that view this whole thing pragmatically, notice number three, the converts of his methods. The converts. If you say, well, I'm not sure that a church can be built with expositional preaching, or I'm not sure that a church can grow with that. Let's see if it did for Paul. Look at verse number four in Thessalonica. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Look at Berea, verse number 12. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. In between that, they said, these are they that have turned the world upside down for God. Listen, Rosedale Baptist Church, we started out with 120 people. This last Sunday, we had over 1,500 people. The last month and a half, we had 40 families that were added to the church, most by way of baptism, some moving into the area. It's a very transitional type area. We've built over $10 million worth of buildings. We paid for half of that in cash. The last two builds, the gymnasium, we built $1 million paid cash. We're building a Sunday school wing. We're in two services. We're doing all we can just to accommodate the growth. I've found that sheep go where the food is. Sheep go where the food is. $1.5 million Sunday school wing, boy, we're going to pay cash. And I'm not saying that to say anything more than, boy, if the word of God is getting out. I don't do it well. I stumble, I stammer. But I'm committed to the fact that it's not going to be me. Joe Blackburn, a guy in our church, sits on the balcony, left-hand side. He says, Pastor, I don't go to church to hear what you have to say. I go to church to hear what God has to say. And I say, amen to that. Well, let's make sure that when we're preaching, boy, we're preaching out of the Scriptures. When we're teaching out of the Scriptures. We're opening and alleging and warning and exhorting. Whatever your style is, if it's loud and bombastic, if it's emotional, funny, dry, somber. Jonathan Edwards preached his sermon with his manuscript right in front of his face. That was his style. And God sent an incredible revival with that message, using that method. Boy, I get a feeling that we put a little too much emphasis on style. We need to put a lot more emphasis on the Word of God. Lord, I do pray that you bless the men, and Lord, so many of them. Stephen Chappell, this morning's message, what a great message. And he should be teaching effective expository preaching. So many of my seniors here, and I don't come presumptuously, and God forgive me if that was how it was taken, the personality. I just want to reiterate, remind all of us how vital the word of the Lord. God, thank you for giving us your word. Help us to be good stewards of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.